forward to this sermon for the whole week. And the reason being is that I believe with all my heart that a lot of the problems we see in society, a lot of problems that men have today, you can almost trace back to father problems. And the good news about today is some of the things I'm going to share, you might say, well, I didn't have a good father, and I didn't have this and that. And that's very true. It's very possible. But I also believe that men, in general, who are godly people, can choose to father kids that aren't their own. We've got a kid that we consider as much of our blood as any of our own kids. We've known him for 11 years, met him in Monroe, Louisiana. He's a coach in Denham Springs, and I'm just here to tell you, 2 weeks ago, he called me because he has a girl he's getting serious with, and he wanted to know my advice, and his father's in prison. And I'm telling you, he's one of the finest kids I know. He's 30-something years old now, and we adopted him. And my challenge to you is, after you raise your kids, adopt more kids. Because they need it. And in our community, they need it. And I believe that fathers are the answer to a lot of this. And to show you, I got a secular study. And I love to get secular studies that confirm what Scripture teaches anyway. And I found this. This is a study about 10 facts about father engagement. And I love the first one. It says, fathers and infants can be equally as attached as mothers and infants. Did you know that? When both parents are involved with the child, infants are attached to both parents from the beginning of life. I always get jealous. Now, I know Julie's a better person than I am, so the kids love her more just because she's better than I am. That's a personality problem. But let me tell you what. I have changed my share of diapers, and I have fed my numerous times. We had twins, so there wasn't any, you do all the feeding. No, I had a bottle, she had a bottle, and it was horrible because neither one of us got to sleep. But I feel as attached to my kids' birth, I think, as any woman. You can disagree with me, but that's what this study showed. Father's involvement is related to positive child health outcomes in infants, such as improved weight gain to preterm infants and improved breastfeeding rates. I thought I'm going to skip that, but anyway. Fathers, we help mothers do better, and their health is better. Third thing, father involvement using authoritative parenting, loving with clear boundaries and expectation, leads to better emotional, academic, social, and behavioral outcomes for your children. In other words, when mom and dad discipline and have clear guidelines, kids do better. It's proven. Another thing, it says fathers... Fathers occupy a critical role in child development. Father absence hinders development from early infancy through childhood and into adulthood. The psychological harm of father absence experienced during childhood persists throughout the life course. In other words, if you didn't have a dad, it affects you not just when you're a kid and a teenager. It goes with you. You have to deal with it. Children who feel a closeness to their father are twice as likely as those who do not to enter college or find stable employment after high school. They're 75% less likely to have a teen birth, 80% less likely to spend time in jail, and half as likely to experience multiple depression symptoms. And it's on and on and on. This is a secular study, but here's what it basically said. That if you have a mom and a dad, you're an advantage. You're at an advantage. It's not just moms that make the difference. It's both. It's mom and dad. And so this morning I want to talk to you about the perfect father. And we sang about that just a second ago. Because I believe the correct view of God is seeing God as a father. Now, I want to begin by talking about some of the incorrect views of God. Some of you may have these in your heart, in your mind. And my goal is to help you understand there are right ways, there are a lot of blanks this morning, right ways to see God, and there's wrong ways. Well, the first one that many people have is that God is a grandpa. They picture him with long hair. He's getting old. He's a little slow. And they have a view of God as a grandfather. He's out of touch with our current world, which means you don't have to listen to him. But there are a lot of people that see God as just an old man that is out of touch with reality. He's the father up there. And that is an incorrect view of God. God doesn't need to be updated. He's as updated as you can get. But there's a lot of people that see God as a grandfather, and really all his rules and all his teachings, they're outdated. Another view that a lot of people have is that God is a scorekeeper. You know, God's constantly watching what you're doing, and he's counting off when you don't do right, and he's giving you points when you do right. Some of you may even think this. If you go to church on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night or special occasions, that's triple bonus. You can take the next Sunday off. I mean, seriously, you do. You see God as he's up there keeping score. As long as you go to church 50% of the time, you're a good person. We see God as a scorekeeper, and the goal is to have more positive points than negative points. Right? That's the wrong way to view God. A third way is, and I see this in our culture now, the cosmic force God. This is big now. They see God as a nebulous force, some kind of positive energy. I get so sick and tired of people telling me they're going to send me their energy. I don't want your energy. You know, God's not this light that's just up there going around impersonal, this power. They acknowledge that there's a God and there's power, but they see it as kind of a Star Wars thing. God is not Star Wars. He's not that kind of a God. But that's an incorrect view. And people, you know, they believe there's a higher power up there, but they just don't believe you can know him. Bad view of God. A fourth one. He's angry. A lot of people see God as angry, and he wants you to have a miserable time. He's upset. He's constantly looking at you, looking for you to mess up so he can slap you down. I mean, there are people that see God as angry, and all he enjoys punishing you and ruining your life. And so when you see God like that, you know what? You don't want to be around him. So you don't go to church. You don't have anything to do with it. But a lot of people see God as angry. And then there's a lot of people who see God as the concierge God. In other words, he's like Siri or Alexa. You just have to ask. He's ready 24/7 to answer any of your questions, but he's not involved unless you ask him to be. He's kind of like your Siri or your personal Alexa. And that's not what God is. He's not there for just when you call on him. He's there all the time. But a lot of people see him as he's just up there to help you out when you need him. Another group sees God as the stained glass God. They like the these and the thous. They believe in only the King James Version. They like stained glass. They love pews. They think God wears a suit. That is that view of God is he's up there. He's just higher than us. Stained glass God. And then there's the hipster God. They see him as super relevant. He's part barista and he's also part Bible scholar. And then a lot of people see him as the buddy God. He's, you know, he's on our level. And so what's happening, bro? They high-five him. That's not the view of God. I mean, I want you to understand God wants to be a friend and he wants a relationship with you, but he ain't your buddy. He's God. He will be a friend with you, but he's not a hipster and he's not a buddy God. And then there's another way that people see is the me God, which is you. Now, you think about this. If you don't ask God, the me God is basically you being God of your life. You don't ask him what to do with your time. You don't ask him what to do with your money. Why? Because you are God of your life. You make the decisions. And there's a lot of people, they don't say it, but they believe they're God because they make all the decisions. It's very unhealthy. Very unhealthy. I'm in control. Not God. I'm in control. So the me God is a view. And then there's the buffet God, and that's just all of them. Everything's right. Everything's good. If you need to have the higher power energy source flowing, you got that. If you need the hipster, I mean, nothing's right, nothing's wrong. And a lot of people have the buffet God. And then the last one is the no God God. The big thing in our culture now is you're an atheist, and so you don't really know God because there isn't such thing, and so you're constantly trying to forget God. Why? Because there's no God. And a lot of people say there's no God, and they're constantly trying to convince themselves that there's no God. But to say there's no God is kind of to say there is a God. It's really strange and hard, but it's big in our culture now. People love to say, well, there's not a God. But here's the interesting thing. A.W. Tozer said this. A.W. Tozer said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. All those incorrect views is scary to me because I see it and hear it in people's lives. They have a buddy God or they have a me God. And it's scary because what you think, and I believe that the Bible teaches, and I believe that Jesus taught it, is that primarily the way we see God is as He's a Father. But when you say the word Father, you got a problem there because not everybody has a good Father. I can remember teaching a class about prayer, and we were teaching the Lord's Prayer where Jesus says, you pray, Our Father in Heaven. And I had an adult lady married with kids tell me, I can't call Him Father because my father sexually abused me. And I started to realize that I had a great dad. So when I talk about God the Father, good things come to my mind. But I have learned through the years as a pastor that a lot of people don't think that way because their dad was horrible. So we need to understand that there are six kinds of fathers. And I don't know which one that you have, and this bothers me to talk about it even. But it's the truth. It's the reality. I see it in people. The first father is the absent father. This father was absent due to death. Unfortunately, some kids lost their dad when they were young and never knew their dad. So this father, the absent father, it's due to divorce. It's due to disinterest. It's due to distance. The bottom line, when you have the absent father, is your father's not there for you. You may have one, but he's not there for you. When there is no dad, you know what there is? There is a huge void in your life. There is, when I had my dad, that's where I went for blessing. When I had my dad, that's where I went for encouragement. My dad was bigger in life to me. When there is no dad, there is that void, that emptiness that we try to find. And a lot of times what happens when people don't have a dad, they build a shell around their heart. They get hard-hearted because they don't want to be hurt again. They don't want to be abandoned again. And that, in my opinion, men, is when men in the church adopt guys and girls and show them that not all men are bad. Because a lot of times those kids grow up thinking men are bad. They leave. They abandon. And the absent father is very prominent in our culture today. And it scares me to death because it's sad. Everybody deserves to have a good dad. But not everybody does. And then there's the abusive father. Oh my goodness, don't get me started on this one. I think it is the biggest crime in the world that any kid has to suffer physical abuse, emotional abuse, sexual abuse from their father. But it happens all the time. There are kids, I have adult friends, preacher friends, that said they grew up with their dad telling them that they were a loser and they were stupid and they were ignorant and they would never amount to anything. I can't even begin to fathom that. I have a friend who's a pastor preaching this morning that talks about his dad walking into the room and putting his fist through the wall. His dad calling him names constantly, planting seeds that he would be a failure in life. Destroying his self-esteem. They exist. They're all over this area. The abusive father causes people to grow up and not trust authority. Why? I don't blame them to a certain degree because authority has abused them. You see, the abusive father is out there. And so when you say father to some people, it scares them to death. And it causes them to not trust men and trust people in authority. But the third kind of father is the passive father. He's the one. This is the dad that's a nice guy. He's at home, but he's weak and mostly quiet. He never makes a decision. The mom runs the household, and I'm not. Hey, we run it together. And there's no Bill run it, and there's no Julie run it. We run it together. But in this household, mom rules, dad just keeps quiet and out of the way. The passive father is the guy that is not abusive, but he's always there, but he's never available. He may be home, but he's not there to help out when he's home. He doesn't help out with the daily decisions of life. He's passive. He's just occupying a place there. That is a bad kind of father, even though he's not abusive and he's there. Listen, being a dad is more than just going home and with a paycheck. Some guys got this idea that, hey, as long as I bring home the bacon, that's all. That's stupid. I mean, excuse me for calling it stupid, but your kid needs more than your paycheck. He needs you. The passive father. And then you have the performance-based father. Life with dad is terrible because it's conditional. Dad will love me if I am good and do what I'm supposed to do, but if I don't do what he wants me to do, he doesn't love me. It's using love as a weapon. Now, that is not to say dad doesn't bust your rear end when you do wrong. My dad loved me unconditionally, but when I didn't obey him, I got into trouble. Okay? But I never once in my life thought that my dad disowned me, and he had reason to. There are many people that have this performance-based dad that they never know if dad loves them, and they feel so insecure because it's conditional. They never feel truly loved. They're always trying to earn it. You don't, just like with God, you don't earn a love from God. He gives it to you freely. It's not based on you, and a lot of people don't have that from their dad. You earn the approval. And then you have the antagonistic father. He reminds you that you're not all that great all the time. Anytime you want to do something, he plants seeds of failure in your mind before you ever attempt it. You ever met somebody like that? Well, I'm going to try to go to college, Dad. Well, you're a failure. You're never going to make it. You're never going to, you know. It's always working against them, not physically, but with the mouth. He points out all your flaws. Listen, my dad knew my flaws, but he never pointed them out to other people. That was between me and him. The antagonistic father is always, you feel like, against you. And then the final one is the empowering father, the good father. We sang about the good. He lovingly disciplines. He's not perfect, but he's doing his very, very best. Listen, I have friends that never have heard their dad say, "I love you." These were church-going, good, respectable people in the community. They never heard their dad say, "I love you." I think the most powerful thing a child can hear from his dad is the words, "I love you." My dad told me that, and I miss those. Those are powerful words. The empowering father is your hero. He's your protector. He's your role model. If you had this kind of dad, then becoming a Christian was easy because you wanted that kind of a father. When you prayed, "Our Father in heaven," a smile comes on your face, not a frown. So let's talk about, and close with this, it's really a one-point sermon. Let's talk about the perfect father. Because like I said, A.W. Tozer said, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We talked about 11 incorrect views of God. We talked about 5 out of 6 incorrect parenting of fathers. And the thing we need to understand, they're dangerous. But to know your Heavenly Father as the perfect Father, is the ultimate. And do you know it will change your life? Because when you understand that God is a Father and you have a loving relationship with Him, there's hope for the future. Do you know that in 189 times in the four Gospels alone, Jesus referred to God as the Father? That's just in the four Gospels when He talked about God. Whenever you look at Jesus, when He talks about God, He paints the picture of a Father. As a matter of fact, He said, when you pray our Father in heaven. In John 14:6, He said this, no one can come to the Father except through Me. You see, this image of God as a Father will change your life. And here's what you need to understand. God is not the reflection of your earthly dad. He is the perfection of your earthly dad. He's not reflecting your dad. He is the perfect Father figure as you see Him in the Scriptures. And the beautiful thing is that He loves you. He's not a scorekeeper. He is actually a God who loves you and has a plan. So let's look at the Scriptures. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, you have the beautiful story of the prodigal son. And in Luke 15, verse 11, it says, to illustrate this point further, Jesus told them a story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want a share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And here's the picture. When you ask your dad for your inheritance when he's still alive, it's basically implying you just wished he was dead. You just want his money. So there's two sons. There's one son that does not ask for the inheritance, and it's the other son who asks for his inheritance. And then the Scripture tells us he goes off and he parties it away. He squanders it with wild living. But my favorite part of this whole story is in verse... got a mark in it. It looks like it's verse 20. It says, the son's been away. He's lost all his money. He thinks, I'm going to go home and work for dad as a hired servant. And I love it. He says, so he returned to his home to his father. Now here's the part I love. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. What was he filled with? Now, this is the son that wanted him dead. This is the son that ran away from home. Look what it says. He was filled with love and compassion. What did he do? He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. In that day, men did not run. It was considered to be not dignified. But the picture of God, the picture of this father, is a father who, number one, was looking for that kid to come home. Listen, I think every dad that has a prodigal looks for that son to come home. And he's looking and looking, and he sees him a long ways off, and he lost all dignity because he loved his son. And he ran to his son and he kissed him and he lavished gifts on him and had a party. What you see there is how much God loves you as a father. Now the son repented, he changed, he no longer continued his old way of living. But the part that I love, the father didn't come back and say, hey, what'd you do with the money? The father didn't say to him, hey, you're a no good scumbag, you've been partying all this time. No, the dad ran out there and kissed him and loved him and threw a party. And he says, listen, in verse 32, we had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. You see, I don't know what your picture is of God, but God loves you. He died for you. He's waiting for you to respond to His love. That is the picture of the Father that I have. But there's more pictures of this Father. They're just so incredible. Romans 5:8. Have you ever thought about the Father's love when it comes to Romans 5:8? It says, but God showed His great love for us. Showed it. By sending Christ to die for us, and here's the part that gets me, while we were still sinners. His love for you was so much that He died for you before you ever got better. That's the kind of perfect Father you have. And then when you look at Romans chapter 8, verses 37 and 38, you see this love is so powerful that nothing can separate you from it. He says, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And then he says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. And then he says, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries for tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from our God's love. Let me tell you what. I felt that way about my earthly father. I felt like my dad loved me, and I never once worried about him not loving me. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't know that love. But your heavenly Father says, I love you so much that I'm willing to make it where nothing can separate you from my love. And then he talks about in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 and 19. You see, a lot of people say, oh, that God's angry. He just didn't. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. But he's angry. He's mad. No, God just, he literally died for you. He loved you so much. And it says in Ephesians 3, 17, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And here's the part I love. And you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. Do you comprehend how much God loves you? And then he says this, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. See, I believe it is very hard for us to comprehend how much God loves us. Because we say, well, I've got too much baggage. No, you don't. God loves you so much that you can't even comprehend it. And then a verse I found that I love this verse. I've never recognized it before. Isaiah 49 verses 14 through 16. Listen to this one. Yet Jerusalem says, the Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us. And then look at this. Never can a mother forget her nursing child. Can she feel no love for the child she has born? And the answer to that is no. But look what it says. But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. And then he says, see, I have written your name on the palms of my hands. That's beautiful. You know, when you're trying to remember somebody's name, what do? You scribble it on, I do. You scribble it on your hand. You'd be talking to them and you won't forget their name, right? Anybody ever done that besides me? Probably some of y'all. When I first met you, I wrote your name down on my hand, cheat sheet. But here's the deal. I don't like this. God tattooed His name on your hand, on the palm of His hand. He will never, ever forget your name. Why? Because He loves you. He's the perfect Father. He's the good Father. See, I have written your name on the palms of my hand. That's how much God loves you. And then the last one, and I love this one. It's kind of a new one for me. Zephaniah. When was the last time you had your quiet time in Zephaniah? Do you even know where Zephaniah is? Zephaniah 3:17. Listen to this. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. You don't have an angry God. You've got a God who delights in you. Not because of you, but because of what Christ did for you. And then here's the part I love. It says, with His love, He will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Have you ever thought about God just singing about how much He loves you. He rejoices over you with joyful songs. You see, your relationship with God as Father is everything. How do you get that relationship where He's your heavenly Father, the perfect Father? There's only one way. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. When you place your faith in Him, you become part of His family and He becomes your Father. And that's the most important thing you can do. That's the most important thing you can think about when you think about God, is that He loved you enough to die for you. But then there's a second thing. Many of us, even as adults, are carrying around the brokenness that our fathers caused in our life. And here's the thing. Your heavenly Father can help you get over it. The perfect Father can help you deal with it. And many Christian men need to allow the perfect Father to replace the negative when they think about their earthly father. It's called healing. Jesus heals us. He died on the cross for that old father of yours that you can't stand. And then the last thing is allow that perfect Father, whether you're a male or a female, to guide you in life. Listen, the thing I miss the most about my dad not being here is that I can't sit down and get guidance. 2 years. The thing about death, it's so final. I miss 2 years of going to him with questions, with celebrating with him. But you know, I found this scripture, and it reminds me as well as you, that God, it says in Psalm 68:5, He says that He will be a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, that is God whose dwelling is holy. I don't have my earthly father, but I have my heavenly Father. And while I need guidance on earth now, I can go to Him because He's the perfect Father. He can help me out, and He can you too. But my question for you this morning, when you think about God, how do you see Him? And do you see Him as the perfect Father who loves you? Because that's what He is. All the other stuff is inaccurate. My prayer for you is this Father's Day that you would understand how much He loves you. And then if you're a father, that you would love others and help others, because fathers are the key when they get into the lives of their kids. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your love, and I thank You for my kids, and I just pray for them. And as a father, You never quit that, or You never should. And Father, I pray for every man in this room that's a father, and even if he doesn't have a kid, that he'd find a kid to love and help and encourage, because I believe the church is the answer to a lot of the problems, and it won't happen through sermons. It will happen through men investing in the lives of kids who need it. Help us to be Your kind of people. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.